laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready, 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 ready to leave this world. Getting ready, ready, ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night.
Getting ready, ready, to leave this sinful world. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready, 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 ready to leave this world. Getting ready, ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night.
Getting ready, ready to leave this sinful world. Getting ready, ready, ready to leave this world. Getting ready, ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
has given us the responsibility of determining if our beliefs and practices are good or evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to prove all things. That is, we are to put any doctrine we hear to a test to determine if it is good or evil, right or wrong. Then we are to hold fast that which is good and abstain from that which is evil or wrong. This is an obligation that rests upon each of us, just as surely as each of us will have to give an account of the deeds done in our body when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ on the judgment day. This great responsibility of proving all things makes us ever more aware of the need to learn what the Word of God actually teaches. This requires study and effort, and it is truly a lifetime job. We will never exhaust the teaching found in the Bible for us. The time spent investigating the Word of God is time that is well spent and is never wasted. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Many times I get discouraged, wondering what I can do. Troubles seem to pile up on me with no answer in view. Then a voice within me whispers, there is one who still cares. On your knees and call on Jesus, he will answer your prayer.
I don't want to live no more,
live no more
without Jesus.
Without
I don't want the heartaches nor the other sin makes following me.
Following me.
I don't want to live no more,
live no more
without
live
Jesus.
Without
I have a life eternal in a home supernal waiting for me.
Lonely roads I have to travel, oftentimes all alone. Seems I have no earthly help, my friends and loved ones are gone. Greater love is waiting for me at the end of this road. It's much better now since Jesus helps to carry my load.
I don't want to live
no more,
live no more
without
Jesus. I don't want the heartaches nor the world that
sin makes
following me.
Following me.
I don't want to live
no more,
no more,
live no more
without Jesus.
Without
I have a life eternal in a home supernal
waiting for me.
I don't want to live
no more,
no more
without
Jesus. I don't want the heartaches nor the world that
sin makes
following me.
Following me.
I don't want to
live
no more,
no more,
live no more
without
Jesus. I have a life eternal and a home supernal waiting for me.
Waiting for me.
Waiting for me.
We are still in the 20th chapter of Acts at about the 19th verse. In this portion of the narrative, Luke is telling about Paul concluding his third journey among the Gentiles. And as he is winding this journey up, he's coming along the coast of Asia Minor, where it borders the Aegean Sea, and he's come to this place known as Miletus. And at Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come over so that he could give them his farewell speech. Ephesus is some 50 to 60 miles away. Paul didn't want to take the time to go to Ephesus for he knew he would be detained if he went to that place where he had spent so much time in labor. And he was trying to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So he had the elders come over to see him at this place called Miletus. And here he gives them this farewell speech, fully believing that he may never see them again alive in this world. So he says in verse 18, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He reminds them of the kind of life that he'd lived, of the kind of example that he'd set, of the kind of work that he'd done. He further says in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Now, we talked about this in our last lesson, how that Paul was humbled. He did not come in a haughty manner. He did not come in a proud way. He did not have a desire to lord it over God's heritage. He did not come being elated with the authority of the apostolic office. He did not come bragging about the variety of the miracles which he was able to perform, or the success which attended his labors as he preached the gospel. And so he gives us a model then that we can follow even today by having this frame of mind that's known as humility of mind. But he further says in verse 19, "And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So as he went among his duties, as he taught the gospel to the heathen, as he established these churches, and as he worked among the churches, he says he had many tears. And we're going to find today that as we live the Christian life, and as we take the buffets, as we take the problems that come our way, as we have the disappointments and the heartaches and the trials and the temptations, we're going to have tears. They're going to bring tears to our eyes. And as Paul said, with many tears, he often, it seemed, was brought to the state of tears. We're not just living a life as a robot. We're not just going along with this Christian walk because it seems to be the popular and easy thing to do. But we find ourselves deeply involved in it, mentally, emotionally, physically, every kind of way. It is our life. And when things don't go right, when the devil gets some kind of a victory, when we have great setbacks, it seems, in our spiritual life, then we're going to have tears. We're going to have times of parting. We're going to have times in which our brothers and sisters may fail, which they may sin. We're going to have times in which the devil may enter into someone and cause them to be a betrayer or a deceiver of us. And certainly this is a time for tears. But he says further, tears and temptations. And the word temptations actually mean trials. And he is more specific now about what has brought on these trials. He says, "Which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul was a Jew. He wanted to save the Jews. He went first to the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue and there on the Sabbath day try to reason with them. And when it just became very obvious that there was no more reasoning ability left, then he would leave and go to the Gentile. But the Jews then retaliated. They tried to kill him. They tried to capture him. They tried to have him arrested. So he talks about the lying in wait of the Jews, the times in which they would try to do something to take him out of commission. And he further says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Now he's talking about not only his trials and temptations, but he's talking about his work among these people at Ephesus, his work among these elders. The elders had a great responsibility. Responsibility of taking the oversight of the individual churches. And so they then would be most dependent upon what they could receive from the apostles. And the apostle Paul worked very closely with them because the things he could impart to the elders and they could impart to the other members of the church. They could use in their duties and in their responsibilities and their obligations of looking after the souls of these other members. So Paul says, "You know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." This thing of nothing that was profitable, he's talking about the area of doctrine. Anything that needed to be taught, anything you need to know, any kind of information, any new bits of truth, I didn't hold it back from you. And many times when we talk to someone about the truth, we're having to tell them something that goes against what they're doing, goes against what they believe, and they're having to make changes. And so it's kind of a touchy situation, and we hesitate to tell them the truth. We hesitate to talk to them about these certain points of doctrine because we're afraid that they might not take it just right. We're afraid that we might offend them. We're afraid that we might find favor in their eyes. But Paul says this wasn't the case with him. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." any item of doctrine, anything that you need to know, I told you. I laid it out there like it was. I gave it to you the way that it should have been given. This also would include not only doctrine, but any kind of admonition or warning. He warned them about the things they need to be warned about. And here again, we sometimes hesitate to give somebody a warning because we're afraid they won't take it just right. We're afraid that they might accuse us of giving them a threat or something. But it wasn't a threat he was giving them. It was a warning that he would give, an admonition. And so he didn't hold this back. And then this can also include his labor among them. Anything that needed to be done, the Apostle Paul seemed to be willing to do it. He gave himself. He was there publicly. He was there privately. He was there day and night. He was there in times of trial. He was there in the good times. Whatever times or whatever the occasion, the Apostle Paul didn't keep back anything. He didn't keep back himself. He gave every work, every labor that he could for the benefit of this church. But this idea of keeping back nothing that was profitable unto them certainly would refer to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, same word used here, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we need to know what to do, we always turn to the Scripture. The Scripture is the place to go because it has all things that are profitable for us. Whether it has to do with doctrine or reproof or correction or instruction in righteousness, it has the things that are profitable. And so Paul kept back none of this. And if we're going to follow the example of Paul today, we have to also be able to keep back nothing that is profitable. If we know something that's an element of truth, if we know something that another person needs to know and doesn't know, and we willfully hold it back from them, if we do it because we're timid, because we're faint-hearted, because we, for some reason or other, have an ulterior motive in not telling them, then we're not following the example of Paul. We need to give everything that's profitable. He further says, I held back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. His teaching was of a public nature, and his teaching was of a private nature. Now, we know that the public teaching is important, and we stress it. We try to do it. But we need to also stress the private teaching. We're talking about the house-to-house teaching, the house that would be done under the authority of the individual families. That's the kind of teaching we need to do. This is where the older women teach the younger women the things they need to know. This is where we can have a study on a one-to-one basis or a small group basis. This is where we can ask questions. This is where we can really get out the necessary information that is tailored to an individual group. This is where we may be able to reach those who do not have enough interest to attend a public meeting. They're not willing to come out to hear anything, but we take the gospel to them then. This phrase, house to house, has many applications and many ramifications as we use this type of activity to also teach the gospel. And we know that this included, in the house-to-house teaching, it included the teaching of those elders. Because he said, I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. They'd been taught in both capacities by the same man, by the Apostle Paul. And verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The word that's here translated as testifying can also include the idea not only of giving evidence because he's a witness, but it can also give the idea of urging with great earnestness and affection that repentance and faith were necessary. In the book of Timothy, the word that's translated here, testify, is there translated correctly as charge, in the sense of strongly urging or persuading with great earnestness. So he's testifying as a witness, but he's also earnestly persuading. He's charging them that the repentance and faith are necessary. Now he says both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The word here translated Greeks means all other people. Any other person is not a Jew, so it would include all of the Gentiles. And of course this was one of the outstanding features of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. He was known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And it's one of the very great benefits that we today have in that the gospel is made available to all people, made available to us Gentiles, those of us who had ancestors who knew not the living God, ancestors who worshiped stock and stone. We now are privileged to be fellow heirs with all of God's people, fellow heirs with the saints through the great benefits of the gospel. So he testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. And what did he tell them? What was he so earnestly trying to get across to them? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. We repent toward God. That is, we turn ourselves around. We change our lives. We give our will over to Him. We become completely submissive to Him. And when we're repenting of something, it means that we are sorry that we did it, and we are resolving that we're not going to do it anymore. A sin. We turn from sin. And this is done toward God. Repentance toward God. God is the one against whom our sins are committed. He's the one that has to give us the forgiveness. And then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we believe in the Son, we believe in the Savior, the Messiah, we believe that the Messiah has come. We live like He's come, like He's established the kingdom, and we are following then in the footsteps of the Son of God. And this verifies, again, the great truth that's taught other places in the gospel, and that is that you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. Under the gospel age, they both must be taken together. Repentance toward God. We look to God as being the one against whom we've committed these sins. He's the one that we have to make the reconciliation to. He's the one that we repent toward. And then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in Him. We must accept Him. We must follow His teachings. And so he further says in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He says, "I go bound in the Spirit." To be bound in the Spirit means that he has been strongly urged by the convictions of duty, by the influences of the Holy Spirit. He feels that it is so necessary for him to go to Jerusalem at this time. He feels that he has this compelling duty for this to be done at the risk of all hazards. And so he is compelled to do it. And so this is what he means by being bound in the Spirit. His mind is so channeled into that thing that he feels like he must do, that he's going to do it, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, he knows this is going to be a dangerous mission. He knows this is going to be a very, very hazardous and precarious situation to be in for him to go into Jerusalem at this time, but he's compelled to go anyway. He says, "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." In other words, every place he goes, every city, the Holy Ghost has people there who are witnessing, who are telling him that bonds and afflictions wait for him there. He's going to have some trouble when he gets there. He knows that. He doesn't know exactly what the extent of it's going to be, but it's going to be a life-threatening time of danger for him. But yet he is compelled to go. He's bound in the Spirit to go there. And so he's explaining that to these elders. "I'm leaving you. This is my last time I intend to ever see you. I'm going on a very dangerous mission, and I do not know the things that are going to happen to me there, but it can be of the very gravest of consequences." But he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." So that these dangers that were awaiting for him, these unknown hazards that were lurking as he went to Jerusalem, he says, they do not move me. They do not change my purpose, my desire to do my duty. I'm going to do it. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." That is, my life is something that I hold as an expendable thing. It's not something that I hold above all other things. I hold my duty above my life. My life is not as important as my duty to God. Now, that is a very wonderful state of mind to be in. Because if we're really, truly following the living God, then He is going to protect us. He's going to guide us and guard us. He's going to take care of us. He'll take care of our life. And whatever He wants to happen to our life, then is what we should want to happen to our life. But our duty comes first. So he said, I have this attitude. I have this frame of mind that I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Whatever my course, whatever my run, my race, the Christian life that I'm now living, I want to finish it with joy. Now, to him, to finish this with joy means that he finishes it by carrying out his duty to God. It would be something that would rob him of his joy if he had to neglect his duty to God, if he had to deter himself from fulfilling the commands of God, if he had to hold back the preaching of the gospel, if he had to refrain from carrying out his duties as an apostle. This would destroy his joy. But to be able to finish his course with joy means he's going to be faithful to the end, and he's going to carry out his duty to the very end. He's going to do those things that he knows to do. That's the way he finishes his course with joy. Now we today, if we're Christians, we're all following a course like the Apostle Paul was. We're running the race that he's running. We're living the life that he was living. And so we want to finish our course. Each of us have a course. Each of us have a race that we're participating in. And we want to finish our course with joy. And the only way we can do it is to put our duty above everything else. We must serve God and let God take care of our life. Let God take care of the consequences that come from our being faithful. And if there are going to be some dire consequences, if there are going to be some times of persecution and punishment, if we're going to have trials or bonds and afflictions that wait for us, then we put our duty still first, and we do not count our lives dear to ourselves when it comes to a choice of life or duty. Duty comes first. And then we can say, as the Apostle Paul says here, that I might finish my course with joy. And he further says, not only finish his course with joy, but he says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He wants to finish that ministry also. Not only is he going to be a faithful Christian to the end, but he's also going to be a faithful apostle. This ministry that was given to him to preach the gospel, this ministry that was given to him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he wants to finish that also with joy, and to shirk back from his duty, to be afraid of some persecution that may lurk ahead for him, to run from a time of trial and distress and tribulation, and to shun to do what he knows to do, would be for him to lose his joy because he would not be fulfilling his duty. So he wants to fulfill the ministry that was given him of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what that ministry is about, is to testify the gospel, to tell about the gospel, to be a witness of the gospel, of the grace of God, how that God has now extended salvation to the Gentiles, how God has extended salvation to any and all who will now come to the Messiah. The grace of God, the free gift of God. That's what the gospel is. And those who do not know it, those who have not experienced it, they have yet something to learn. That here is what the gospel is about. It's about the free gift of God. It's about the grace of God. How that God has now made a plan, established a way by which man can be saved, by which man can get forgiveness of sins, by which man can be reconciled to his Creator. That was the great mission and purpose of the Apostle Paul. And to fall short of doing that would be to rob him of his joy. So his life wasn't as important as that joy of carrying out his mission, that joy of being able to preach the gospel, that joy of continuing to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And so if duty called him to go to Jerusalem to do it, even though there was great danger there, that's where he was going to go. He was going to go there in spite of the fact that in every city, the Holy Spirit told him that he had trouble waiting for him. He's going to go there in spite of the fact that he might lose his life. That wasn't as important to him as carrying out his duty to God. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul did go into Jerusalem, and that when he got there and was doing the thing that he felt to be the right thing to do, that his life was placed into great jeopardy. There was a great uproar, a mob action. He had to be rescued from the mob by the Roman soldiers, actually. And we're going to see that later on in the next few chapters of this book of Acts, how he made the great speech from the steps of the Tower of Antonia, how he was placed under arrest. He was moved on over to the Caesarea, and he dwelt in prison there for 2 years. And the Jews tried to kill him that time, during that time. And eventually he was then transferred to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And then he finished the book of Acts as a prisoner in Rome, all as a result of him going to Jerusalem. But this did not deter him from his duty. Now, we today do not expect to have to face the types of problems and crises and dangers that the Apostle Paul faced as he finished his course, as he carried out his duty as an apostle. But nevertheless, we should have the same feeling that he had, we should have the same earnest desire to do our duty that he had, the same faithfulness toward God that he had, so that we will not be deterred from doing the things that we know that are right. How wonderful it is for us to live in an age in which we have less persecution, less danger to our lives, but nevertheless, we have the same benefits of the great gospel that the Apostle Paul had. And so what an example this is for us to continue in the faith until death. We must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.